People said.
Amen.
It's great. Thank you. Thank you so much. For the next two Sundays, I'm going to, in the morning, spend time dealing with a pastor. I is one, whatever. You're going to get one. And I want to deal this week with a fivefold qualifications of a pastor. Next week, I want to deal with what is a pastor? What is he? What is he? Well, we know he's human. Some people don't think they are, but we are human. And we also have our problems as well as you would have yours. So I'd like for you to take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Samuel. Say, oh, wait a minute, you're dealing with a pastor? I'm dealing with the qualifications of a pastor or a leader. Because when I look at David, beginning in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, I find that there are five outstanding qualifications that are absolutely essential for a person to be a pastor. Absolutely essential, not in my ideas, but in God's ideas. And we find them in Scripture. Number one, he must be selected by God. That's where it all begins. When I come over here to the 16th chapter, and I look down there at verse 6 through verse 11, we see the real truth of that thought. Because when we find here that Saul lost his position because of his sin, things that he did, they were looking for a replacement for him, although he still will be king for a while, contrary to what God wanted for his life. But we come over here and we realize here, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 16, I think picks up the context. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil. Oil is always the symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have prided me a king among his sons. Then we come down here, and so he went to Jesse, and then we find Jesse's sons here. Look at verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And I will tell you today, surely not the Lord's anointed was before him. He took a look at Eliab. He looked at his charisma, his height, everything that he had. And he said, man, that guy's got to be the qualified leader for to be the leader of Israel. But I want you to notice here some things about a leader that God selects. He must be a preferred choice only of God first and foremost. When he passed through there, he said, surely the Lord is anointed is before me, and I say to you, surely he is not before there, because what he did is a terrible thing. He compared Eliab to Saul. He said, man, this guy looks about the same height, got the same build, everything about him. And so he was looking on the outward appearance and not on the heart. God looks on the heart. And that's where the qualifications begin. Then the Bible says, verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on his height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth man for man, looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and he made him pass before him. Neither had the Lord chosen him. Verse 8. Then Jesse had made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither had the Lord chosen this. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before him. Can you imagine that scene as each son would pass before? And I have a feeling as the sons were passing before, they were kind of going downhill in stature and height and everything. And Samuel was having a hard time with this. And then we find here, Samuel said, verse 11, unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Now, look with me on that thought. He saw, well, I didn't have Jesse, didn't have David come before you, because after all he is a shepherd boy. He's the, not only the youngest, but he's probably the run of the family. He didn't look at him. Even his family kind of rejected a David. But y'all saw God didn't. So we see here he was selected by God, a preferred choice among all the boys. He was also a providential choice. When I think about the men that God had called, let me just give you two others before we even get into this a little farther. Go to the book of Exodus and go over there to chapter 4, Exodus. I could almost give my own testimony in some ways here when God called me to preach, because I certainly did not have the qualifications that were really needed. I had my academic problems. I had a diploma that was about as only worth a worthless piece of paper, because I was not prepared to go into college at all and train for the ministry. But God overruled that. You see, because I was God's providential choice among other providential choices. And when I come over there to the fourth chapter of the book of Exodus, if you will turn there with me, I want you to see this here in chapter 4. Look at verse 10. And Moses said to me, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, God had called him. He was God's preferred choice, and he certainly was God's providential choice, as we look here. And I notice here in verse 10, and Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto for, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. He began to point out, I'm really not qualified. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing of the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and so forth. Now, point of it is, God said, look, I've chosen you, and you're going to be the man. And God will often choose the weakest things that other people look down upon, and God chooses those. Turn with me to another passage there, and that is the book of Jeremiah. And turn with me to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 1. Jeremiah, of course, was a young boy, not too old. And God had called Jeremiah in chapter 1. And I come over here in verse 4. And as we look at those verses, we see not only that Moses was God's providential choice, certainly David was God's providential choice, but I look at Jeremiah, God's providential choice as well. Notice here, if you will, in verses 4 here, down to verse 9. Then the word of the Lord came unto me. That's Jeremiah speaking. And look what he does here, because I want you to see this. I was selected by God long before I was born to be a pastor. I couldn't understand that. If you'd have walked up to me before I got saved, and even right after I got saved, and told me I was going to be a pastor, I would have said, you're a little loony. Well, some of you still think I'm a little loony, but it's okay. But look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed thee in the body, I knew thee. Before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctify thee and ordain thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, there are two kinds of prophet. There are foretellers, and there are forthtellers. A preacher, in a sense, is a prophet, and he foretells what God's word says. Then I notice he said, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. He began, like Moses, he began to say, I'm really not qualified, but God is going to let him know here. But the Lord, verse 7, said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And he says in verse 8, he's just a young boy, young man. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee. Deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in thy mouth. Every preacher has to say it's God's word that he puts in my mouth as he preaches the word of God. He said, verse 8, behold, I'm not afraid of their faces. I can remember my very first church some 52 years ago as a young man of 27 years of age going into the pastorate. Some of the young people of the church would call me the young whippersnapper. That's all right. And I remember so well that there were several that were there who attended that church who were not members because they did not hold to the doctrinal statement, but were the only Bible-believing church in the area. They just happened to believe that God was through with Israel. And my Bible says, obviously, the difference of that. They also believed that once you get saved, you don't sin. And they would sin when they make that statement because that's a lie. And I remember that they would all group together on a Sunday morning and kind of like a team to kind of just stare me in the face. I want you to know, they say, we're, you know, by their countenance. But look what he says, be not afraid of their faces. I thought how true that is. That verse became so real to me. I got so excited that when I would preach back in those days, I just would remove my glasses and I couldn't see their faces. What a blessing that was. I just preached the word of God. I'm here to tell you that preachers are human. They have their human frailties. But he was not only a preferred choice, and not only a providential choice, but he was a perfect choice because of the one attribute that every pastor must have, humility. Humility. I want you to notice here, if you realize the truth of this, humility is one of the greatest assets. And when they chose him, look there in verse 11, he keepeth the sheep. I'm just a sheep boy. I'm not of real value to many people. Well, that's the kind of God, person God wants. He was going to take a nobody and make him into a somebody for himself. And I share with you today, that is exactly what wants out of he. So he is selected by God, even as Jeremiah was, as Moses was, as David was, even as the eighth son. God said he is the man who will be the leader. He must be selected by God. I know one of the qualifications that will be asked of anyone who candidates here. I know that. I know these men. First, have you been saved? And then secondly, how do you know you've been called? And I have to tell you, that's a subjective question. Well, that person knows within his heart God has called him based upon scriptural principles, and he can do nothing else. He could do nothing else but preach because God had called him to. So he, first of all, he is selected by God. That's qualification number one. Qualification number two, he must be spirit-filled. Look over there, if you will, please, in verse 13. Then, let's back up to verse 12. And he sent and brought him in, that's David. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, good-looking fella, God, goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, get these words, for this is he. He's the one. And you will know if you will fervently pray when that candidate one day comes before you, you can say, this is the one. You need to be sure that God is calling him. Then verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And would you get these words? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of David, as far as I know, is the only prophet in the Old Testament that was permanently filled. You see, the Holy Spirit would come upon someone in the Old Testament and he would lead them later. Hallelujah, that's not the same today. When you get saved and the Spirit of God is always within you. Now there are many indwelt, only one indwelling, but many fillings. This morning when I got up, I needed to be filled with the Spirit of God so that he could use me this morning. But this was a permanent filling of God. It was also a very precious feeling of the Holy Spirit. Without him, you cannot be used for God. Without him, you cannot preach what God wants you, the preacher to preach. Without him, you can't do what God wants you to do. Now look here, because I come down here in verse 13, after 14, for after in verse 13, you find a spirit-filled man, and David is spirit-filled from that point on, a precious feeling. But look there in verse 14, and I want you to get this. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now let me tell you this, as bluntly as I can to you this morning. Saul became a tool in the hands of Satan. Mark that. From that point on, he was evil. And I will tell you, one of the most evil things that he did over in the 29th chapter is when he went before the witch of Endor and wanted to communicate with Samuel. And of course, it was an evil thing that he sought. And so here we have a permanent feeling, a precious feeling when you look at Saul. Here's Saul when he started out, filled with the Spirit of God. And I have to tell you this day, there are too many preachers who start out being filled with the Spirit of God, your Spirit-filled ministry, and lose that filling. Oh, I need that. You need that. But a preacher needs it firmly, dogmatically, if he's going to stand before God's people. And I thought of this when the Spirit of the Lord, look there in verse 15, Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. They said, you know, because we looked in verse 14 and the Spirit of God had left Saul. Now they say it's an evil spirit. It is. The devil had really, really worked on this fella. He was in control of his life. And then look at verse 16. This is one of the saddest verses to me in the life of Saul. Let our Lord now command thy servant which is before thee to seek a man who is a cunning player in a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand and thou shalt be well. Now God used that to get David in his providence to where he needed to be. But I want to tell you something. There is no substitute for repentance. If Saul would have just repented of his sins, but never once do you find him repenting of his sins. You never once find that at all, ever, any way at all. So we know, first of all, he's selected by God. God has the selecting. He must be a spirit-filled person. He must be one that you could just sense that God is. Spirit of God is on it. He's been anointed. I mean, when he preaches and when he deals with people, that the Spirit of God is leading him in direction. I will tell you, thirdly, he must be a servant leader. You hear what I just said? Not a sovereign leader, but a servant leader. We have too many dictators pastoring our churches. Now, I'm not a dictator. I'm a sweet tater. Got to have a little bit of humor now and then when you preach in this kind of subject. But I will tell you today, you cannot place himself as on a pedestal that only belongs to God. Only belongs to God. He's to be a servant leader. He is to be, I say it reverently, dogmatically, He is literally to be a slave to his ministry in the sense that he's a servant. He does whatever God would have him to do. I remember one time, I can tell you many illustrations, but that would take 2 hours, and you don't need to be up here 2 hours. Some of you need to go home, take a nap. I saw you in Sunday school. I remember when I was at Northside Baptist Church, and I was walking across the campus with a couple of the staff members, and I noticed some paper on the ground, and I went over and I picked it up. One of the staff members who got a lesson that day said to me, you don't need to do that, you're the pastor. I said, because I'm the pastor and I see a piece of paper, I'm going to do it. Who do I think I am that I couldn't bend over and pick up a piece of paper? Now today, I may ask somebody else to do it because to get down there, it's kind of hard to get back up. But in those days, I was much younger and much more able to do those things. In Charleston at one point, we had 14 deacons. Or was it 12? Excuse me, 12. And I always considered them my counselors. We were a team. I say it reverently, there are no big shots in the family of God, including the pastor. Let us understand what God is doing when he brings that pastor there. He's a servant leader. He's not a sovereign leader. He's not a self-first leader. He does not use his people to build his ministry, but he uses his ministry to build his people. Now, make sure we get that one right. You do not use your people to build your ministry, to make you look big, but you use your ministry to build your people. He was not a self-first leader. Now here we find here, look over there in chapter 17. Just jump ahead to the next chapter for a moment. Look there, if you will. Here he is now. He's been selected as the king. He'll be the new king. Now he doesn't do what some people would do. He said, I'll think about it. Order me my crown. Get me some business card. King elect. Now we laugh at that, but there's no thought of that. Matter of fact, when I come to the 17th chapter, I find him over here. His daddy said, son, I want you to go and I want you to visit your brothers in the army. I want you to take him some victuals. I want you this. And David didn't say, no, excuse me, Dad, pardon me. You better get one of the other boys. Not all of them were in the army, but some of them were some. He said, you better get one of the other boys. After all, I'm king now, elect. God's going to remove Saul. I'll be the king. And I'm just too important to do that. I want you to notice something. When his father told him in verse 18, and carry these of chapter 17, these cheeses unto the captain of the thousands, and look how thy brethren bear, and take their pledge. Now Saul and all they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And I want you to get three words in verse 20 that ought to be underlined in your Bible. And David rose up early in the morning. He left the sheep with the keeper. And notice these three were underlined. Took, went, and came. Took, went, and came. He took. He saw an opportunity to serve. He didn't say, don't you know who I am? I'm important. I'm going to be king. I don't have time to go up there and carry 10 cheeses and do all these things you want me to do. He took because he saw an opportunity to serve. And then he went. He obeyed. That's a servant. And he came. He carried out an obligation We all need these threefold commitments. Every deacon, every Sunday school teacher, every choir member, everyone here needs to understand in your church, those three words are so vital. He took, he went, he came, he fulfilled what God told him to do, or his dad told him to do. He certainly is those. He's not a shallow leader as a leader. He's not only a sovereign leader. He's not a self-first leader. He's not a shallow leader. Preacher needs to spend time with God. If he doesn't, he's not going to be able to be prepared before you. We often joke about those and years ago who pastor would be so busy doing everything else that on Saturday night he had to get his message from the sword of the Lord. I hope I never be the case. But he spends that time meeting with God. I'm reminded several times in Scripture. Psalm 10, Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I'm God. That word be still means to abandon everything else and spend that needed time with God so God can use you. No man needs that greater, I know of, than a pastor as he goes to the pulpit and hope that he can get through his message without such certain situations as you said the other day with me. I have to laugh about all that because I know it's not funny, but sometimes if you don't laugh about your infirmities, you're in trouble. I want you to notice there also in Psalm 23. Have you thought not only of Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God, but he said here, he maketh me to lie down in still pastures. Word again means just abandon everything else. Many things a pastor can get involved in, and I'm going to say some things here. If I offend anybody, forgive me. But whoever comes here needs to be a full-time pastor, ministering to this flock and nothing else other than his family. You got to do that. He's got to realize here that God has called him to be, take care of the shepherds. And that gives me the fourth point. He must not only be selected by God, as these three men we mentioned, spirit-filled person, you know that he's met with God, he's a reader. I read my Bible through twice a year. That doesn't make me any smarter than you, but I have to preach. I need to be ready before my people. And your preacher, whoever he is, needs to be filled with this book and think about it, meditate on it, because it is that which will make whether he'll be successful or not. He needs to be a good reader of other books. I love my books. Like to read. I enjoy that so much. I'm reading a book right now. Man, I got so excited the other day about that book. I'm up in my office. Me and the cat were just praising the Lord. I don't think he was praising as much as I was because I was in the chair he thought was belonged to him. But fourthly, he has to have a shepherd heart. His shepherd heart. By that I mean, he is to protect the sheep. I want you to turn to, I forgot to write down the chapter, but I remember it. Try Luke. Go to the book of Luke somewhere. Try the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. Yes, it's the story of the lost son, of the prodigal son, but that's not what I want to dwell on right now. Verse 3, of chapter 15 of Luke. He spoke this parable, Lord Jesus and him, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until be found? And I think you must pressure, must look at the church not with numbers, but as sheep. Each sheep is important as any other sheep. I don't remember more times in my ministry. I won't give full names, but I remember a Frank who left his wife. All night long, I looked for him. All night long. I looked for fellow by the name of Mike at one of my churches, whose parents were in our church, and he had gotten away from God and was living with a lady. I did something. I used to be braver than I was in those days. I am now. That or stupid. I went to him and I had a club. This is, by the way, sometimes you have to counsel at some interesting times. I said, Mike, I want to see you at night, church tonight. He said, well, I'm not coming. I said, Mike, if you don't come, I'm going to break your legs right now with this club. He looked at me and he said, you mean it? I said, yes, I'm willing to go to jail for that. Came church night and got right with God. Got his life squared around. Married a fine girl to church later on. Now, that may not be good counseling methods. They didn't teach me that in college. By the way, a club was how I grew up as a kid. I always carried a club around because I was only weighed 130 pounds all wet. I kind of carried that back into my ministry a little bit. I do not recommend you get that kind of pastor who would use a club. I can see Pat now, who on more than one occasion I had to go to the bar and get him out because he was drunk. I remember the time I had a fist fight with him on the front porch of our house. My wife would verify that. I remember when he came to try to cut his throat in my presence. I had to get the knife away from him. They don't teach you any of that stuff in college. But the Holy Ghost does. To take care of your sheep. It's a tragedy when a sheep can go astray and you don't see him in church and nobody goes after him, and it begins with the pastor. I think there's no greater time. Right now, more people are not in our churches today because of the coronavirus. But unfortunately, no one's going after them. Make sure they're okay. I've called a few of them here. I'm glad. I talked to Brother Young yesterday, talked to Brother Mills, talked to Larry yesterday, and see how Kim was. And before that, I talked to some shut-ins. You know why? Because they're sheep. They're just as important as anybody sitting here this morning. And I want you to know something. If you'll turn to the book of Hebrews, 13th chapter, the book of Hebrews. Now, why must the pastor do all those things I just mentioned as having a shepherd heart? Because one day I have pastored three churches, and one day I will stand before God and give an account how well I pastored them and how well I'm doing with you. Although I'm not your pastor as such. I don't know where God fits in these interims when I get. We'll say, God, I don't know if I answer for them or not. Makes no difference. I'm still your shepherd today. Look over there in Hebrews 13. I want you to notice, if you will, three verses. Verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken to you the word of God. That's the preacher. Must be. He's preached it. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. You need to follow the preacher as long as the preacher follows the Lord. I have to add that to it. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves to them, for they must give an account that you may do it with joy, that he may do it with joy and not with grief. This is unprofitable to you. He's going to give an account. Look at verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They evidently salute you. He gave it to that church there. What am I saying to you? He's going to have to give an account. How well he ministered to the flock. He must see the church, the sheep, as a flock, as a priority. We're reminded over there in the book of Proverbs that we're reminded over there in chapter 27, verse 23, be thou diligent to know the state of your flock. I hope when I preach this morning it doesn't come out wrong, but you think I'm brave. No. I just reminded you what a shepherd does. In Charleston, South Carolina, we had almost 300 families. I was obligated to know every one of them by name, their children, and I worked hard at it. Well, you did it in 20 years. It gives you a lot of time to do that. Because they were the sheep. They were my sheep, and the under shepherd. Most of all, they were his sheep. And I was obligated to know them and minister to them and visit them. I've been in I don't know how many homes, and every year as I pastored, my wife can verify, my wife would prepare for about 250 people a year in our home. We invite a lot of people. Well, you know why? They're my sheep. I wanted them to know I cared for them. So number four is a shepherd heart. I don't know how many times I wept when I would have a sheep move from the fold. I get upset when I hear a pastor say, I'm glad they're gone. That's called the doctrine of carnality. They're your sheep. I never had anyone leave our church that didn't know why they left. I wanted to know. Sometimes it was me. Sometimes it was somebody else. And I would always apologize. I apologize for more things I didn't know I did. Because I wanted to know I was their pastor. They were the sheep. Cared for them. I wept at I don't know how many funerals. They're the last. People would say, preacher, you keep crying at funerals. I said, yeah. My sheep. I miss them. And number five, he must not only be selected by God, spirit-filled, sovereign leader, shepherd heart, but a soldier. A soldier. Go over there to 1 Timothy for a moment. Look with me, chapter 1. That's not where I want to go, but it's okay. I'm there, so I'm going to give another verse. He needs to fight the battle. Look there in verse 12 of chapter 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Three thoughts. He has enabled me, said the Apostle Paul. He's counted me faithful, and he's put me in the ministry. He enabled me. He is gifted with God's abilities. He knows he's going to fight some battles. There are three things taking the church over today. Apostasy, apathy, and anarchy. Those three things. What is apostasy? It's falling away from the Bible. Whoever's your pastor, he must make this the primary, preeminent truth and never can be replaced by anything else. Nothing else. Apathy is a tremendous problem of people today who do not care about the things of God, and that's the sheep, too. And anarchy. I don't care what that church says, that pastor says, I'll do it what I want to do. That's anarchy. Every man did what was right in his own lie, in his own eyes. The last chapter of the book of Judges. And it was the most wicked time, the period of the Judges. I see here, enable me, gifted with his ability. I'll never forget my second church when it was had a Christian school and the church was needed at an auditorium. Met in the fellowship hall. Marilyn and I remember those good days because we were packed into that fellowship hall. I never built a building before, never got in a building program before. Somebody said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I haven't the slightest idea what God's going to do, but it's going to be right. If they were looking for someone who had been in a building program before, they had the wrong guy. By the way, we built a 995 seating capacity auditorium, a beautiful gymnasium. He did it all. Why? Because I was gifted with his abilities. He enabled me. And then it says, counted me faithful. I was graced with his approval. Not only gifted with his ability, graced with his approval. God wanted to use me. And then I was guided by his breath, putting me into the ministry. I say to you today, you're going to have some battles yet to come. Now, you've had some in the past here. But I believe a lot of the battles are going to be governmental battles. I tell you, I'm trying to respect the man who is in our president today. I'm doing my best to do it. I pray for him daily. Somebody said that the reason why they left the fence up around the White House is because he may wander off. I don't mean to make fun of him, but it's true today. He stands against everything this book stands for. And we see more and more crouching on the sovereign organization and organism called the church. And he'll have some battles to fight, and you'll need to hold his hands up. He's going to be a soldier. David was a soldier. Remember when he fought the giant? By the way, it was not David and the giant. It was David and the dwarf. David didn't see him as big as everybody else did. He saw God bigger. And that's what we must. So I say to you this morning, a little different message, but I'm trying to prepare you all that which God wants to do here. I'm praying today that the one will come here, you'll know in your heart she's been selected at God. This is key. I remember the day I got a call of a man. No, I was only there a few weeks in Charleston, or a few months. And he said, preacher, gave me his name, said, you're new in town, and I want to talk to you. I said, well, what's up? He said, I'm pastoring a church, and I hate it. And I don't believe God called me. I believe my parents did. What do I do? I said, get out of the ministry. Do something else. And I'd have to do the same thing if God didn't call me. So I say to you today, he's got to be selected by God. He's got to be a spirit-filled person. He loves the book. He loves to preach. He loves people. Most of all, he loves God. Servant leader are no big shots.
He's humping.
I'm often bothered by preachers who have to remind the people, I'm the pastor. Duh. They already know that. Why don't you act like one? Now, I'm not trying to run pastors down. I happen to be one. But I see as we're getting into the latter days before the Lord's coming, that I see such young men coming out of our cemeteries instead of seminaries and colleges with what the church can do for them instead of what they can do for the church. And be committed. Shepherd's heart, fight the battles. Father, this is not an easy